Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 3. This summer, we have picked out Psalms, and I was reflecting this morning on why did I pick Psalm 3 as a psalm to preach? And I honestly have no idea why I picked it to begin with. I was trying to remember what led me whenever we were thinking through these a while ago to pick Psalm 3. But it's been a psalm that I think is really helpful. The title of the message today is How to Rest While on the Run. Maybe it could be entitled A Cure for a Sleepless Night. I don't know if anybody's ever had a sleepless night in here, but I have, and I trust many of you have as well. So usually we don't talk about sleep in church other than to say, don't you sleep in church. But this psalm does mention David sleeping in a very difficult time, and sleep is such a precious gift that's often interrupted by our anxieties, by our troubles, by a variety of things. And in Scripture, there are many people who are described as having a sleepless night. You may remember King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. He threw Daniel in the lion's den, and then he couldn't sleep all night because he felt so bad, and he hoped he would be okay. And meanwhile, Daniel was asleep with the lions in the lion's den. Quite a contrast. Or the king of the Persians who couldn't sleep one night and asked his royal aide to come and read some old books to him. And so he's reading from the logs and uncovers, oh, this guy Mordecai saved my life and I never did anything to help him. And God used that sleepless night to set the stage for the whole story of Esther turning out really well. There's other sleepless nights that are not bad. Paul and Silas are in prison. What are they doing at midnight? Singing and giving praise to God. So they couldn't sleep, but it was for a good reason. And then there's Peter, who's imprisoned and facing death in Acts 12. And the angel of the Lord comes to rescue him. And the first thing he has to do is wake Peter up, because Peter's asleep, even in a difficult situation. So there's lots of sleepless nights in the Bible, but we are going to look at a night when David slept, when I think I may not have slept on this night. So if you found Psalm 3, let's go ahead and stand together as we read God's word. Psalm 3. This is a psalm of David. The title tells us when he fled from Absalom, his son. And if you're not familiar with that story, we're going to recount it in a moment, but it's key to understanding David's thoughts in Psalm 3. It says, O Yahweh, how my adversaries have become many. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. But you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was calling to Yahweh with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for Yahweh sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who all around have set themselves against me. Arise, O Yahweh. Save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, truly you are a shield to your people. You are our protector. You are our comfort. You are our rock, our salvation. It doesn't matter the size of our enemies, Lord, because you are our God and you are greater than all. doesn't matter how smart they are, how many they are, how committed they are, Lord, you are greater. We say with Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? What confidence that gives us, what hope it gives us. And Lord, we ask now that you might fill us with that. Lord, I know that many of us have things that make us anxious, that wake us up in the middle of the night or keep us from getting to sleep. And we need the truth that David clung to, that allowed him to lay down and sleep in a perilous situation. We need the truth that Daniel clung to in the lion's den as he rested in a very dangerous situation. We need the confidence that Peter had sleeping in prison, awaiting perhaps a death sentence. God, we need your help. We do not face the same situation any of those men faced, or even what David faced, being on a run for his life. But we can easily get overwhelmed with the things around us. And God, we need you. I pray that you would use your word today to minister to anxious souls, that you would bring hope and comfort and rest to them, Lord. And God, I pray that you might use your word to give us all more compassion on others and know how to even help someone who's anxious to reflect on your truth and find their comfort in you. And Lord, we've learned over and over again in Scripture and in our own lives that having you truly is more than enough. And God, I pray today we might see that as David did. And some of the faith and hope that he had in that dark night of his life, Lord, I pray that you'd give that to us and fill us with confidence in you and praise to you, because you are our God, you are our shield, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Sleep. Sometimes my wife and I listen to audiobooks at night as part of just kind of winding down and getting ready to go to sleep. And ironically, we listen to this one about sleep to help us get ready to sleep. And it really wasn't that effective because it was so interesting, all the things it was saying about sleep and its effects on us and anxiety and sleep. There's so many different effects that sleep or lack of sleep has on us. And you know it, right? You might say something like, oh, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning because I had a rough night's sleep and now the whole day is affected. Well, the Bible actually addresses sleep quite a bit. And this whole psalm isn't about sleep, but it's right at the heart of what I think is so amazing about it. This psalm David writes when he flees from Absalom, his son. His own son had betrayed him and was marching on Jerusalem to take over the throne, and David flees. And then that very night, he lays down and sleeps, because he said the Lord sustains him. We're going to look at the background on that a little bit more, but that's amazing to me. I hope just that thought would make you say, I want to see what David has to say here, because I want to be able to have peace and rest in hostile situations, in difficult times. Because we've all gone through them, or will go through them, or are going through them right now. I remember my pastor as a teenager when I became a Christian, he used to always say, you're either going through a trial, you just came out of a trial, or a trial's coming ahead. And I'm like, man, that's exciting, right? but it's kind of true, right? There's difficult things come. It's part of this life. You can't avoid them. So how can you rest when you're on the run? Well, David's psalm here gives us some help, gives us some hope to find rest even when things are difficult. Now, the son that he's talking about, he names Absalom. This is a song David wrote when he was running away from Absalom. Absalom was a son of David who he had a rocky relationship with. It all started when Tamar and Ammon, David's eldest son, Ammon, not well known except for doing bad things. He raped his sister, half-sister, and Absalom took vengeance on him. He invited all the king's sons to come for a dinner because David hadn't really done anything about it. And during the feast, he calls on his servants to murder Ammon. Now, Absalom knew that he had to run after this, so he fled, and he was gone for quite a while. It took David's general, Joab, to negotiate a little peace where Absalom could come back into the land, but David still didn't want to talk to him. Absalom, in his return, begins to position himself as the leader everybody wants. It's kind of like a long-term presidential campaign he's working on, sort of like we have all the time now. As soon as one's over, the next one is rolling already. People are positioning themselves, jockeying for fundraisers and messaging to promote themselves as the answer. And so Absalom comes into town, and he is a good politician. He begins winning people over. Eventually, he gets to the point where he holds another feast and invites key important people to come. And he invites them down to Hebron, and there he is proclaimed king. And the people rally around him, and there is a huge celebration that this man is going to be their king. Meanwhile, there's still a king on the throne. It's his dad. And David decides to leave rather than have a conflict in Jerusalem, a battle with his own son and his own people. David flees to prevent this, and he leaves Jerusalem, and he goes down the Mount of Olives, and he's met by a couple of priests who bring the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they're like, they're ready to go with David. But David refuses to have the Ark of the Covenant with him. I think there's something kind of cool here to think about. David had to leave his place, but God did not have to leave his. All right, David may have been off the throne, but the Lord's Ark needed to be in its place, because no matter what chaos comes to our life, God is still in his place. He is still on the throne. He is still in control. And so David refuses to have them come. And he says, if I find favor with God, I'll be back. I'll be back. So David leaves. And on his way down, he's approached by a guy named Shimei, who is not exactly nice. He's cursing David. He's throwing rocks at him. This is a procession away from Jerusalem that's met with sorrow and with scorn, as friends mourn over him leaving and what it means, and those that are siding with Absalom are those that are still upset because David took out the line of Saul and established himself as king. They're heaping scorn on David, and he's leaving, and he's going away, but he's going down. Geographically, he's going down from Jerusalem, down to the Jordan River. And there on the banks of the Jordan River, he spends his first night. And that's the scene for this psalm. I don't know what kind of things you've experienced that were hard and traumatic, what kind of things might come to your mind, but this is a whole different story. David's son is betraying him. And we've all experienced betrayal in one way or another from someone, maybe someone we love dearly. But he's not just betraying him. He's marching with an army to take him out and take his throne. And David is running for his life from his own son. That's, I don't even have words for that, right? How do you describe what that feels like? And David, in our psalm, says that he laid down and slept. The Lord sustained him. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, I think as we walk through this psalm, we can see three things that could help us. The first is we need to pour out our troubles to God. Now, listen, this is not a take two prayers and one verse and all your problems will be better. Call me in the morning. That's not the answer to big problems. But this is absolutely the foundation of dealing with any problem. Pour out your troubles to the Lord. David does that in verses 1 and 2. Notice the repetition of one word here. O Yahweh, how my adversaries have become many. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. And notice that many, many, many. We sometimes say, oh, well, troubles come in threes, right? Well, we got three minis here. There's just trouble after trouble after trouble. There's problems that are coming David's way. He says, how many? It's not just I have adversaries against me, but I have many of them. Many are rising up. It's like they're coming out of the woodwork to be against me. Who knew? I was sitting on my throne thinking life was good and everything was good and the kingdom was good. We're like fulfilling the promises God made to Abraham. Things are exciting. And then I find out that everywhere, everyone's actually chasing me out of town. David is going through it and he's pouring it out to God. That's not a small thing. There have been times when you get so discouraged that you don't talk to God. At least I've done that before. You get discouraged, things are overwhelming, and you're just trying to survive, and you're not pouring your troubles out to God. But that was right what David begins with. His first thought in all this chaos is a thought of faith. Because who does he cry out to? I think I said this one of the psalms I preached on before. What do you cry out to when you're in trouble? You cry out to who you think can help. And so David cries out to God. Oh Lord, oh Yahweh. It's an honest reflection of his distress. I don't know how you pray, but let me just say very clearly, the example in Scripture is you can pour out your heart to God. You don't have to be guarded and afraid to tell God what you're feeling or what you're thinking or what's going on. You can pour it out to him. And that's what David does here. He just dumps out on the Lord. Oh, look, everyone's against me. Well, he doesn't say everyone because he had friends coming along helping him and he had a loyal group that stayed with him all the way. But he says, many, 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 many troubles. They're all against me. And David cries out. He doesn't specifically mention his son in this prayer to the Lord, but he does in his little preface title to the psalm. This is gut-wrenching on so many levels for David. If God has blessed you with children, you know that they're such a joy. John wrote in 2 John 3, he said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I think every Christian parent would say, amen. That is the greatest joy on this earth, to have that. David doesn't just have his son not being a good son. He has his son actively opposing him at the most fundamental level. He's trying to overthrow his throne. there are many bitter experiences that we face, even though we don't face this. I don't think any of our children have ever challenged us for our kingdoms. It might be a bitter divorce. It might be a lifelong friendship that gets ruptured or broken. There's any number of things, right, we can think of, and you might be thinking in your own head of something that would be your trouble. And David's raw and honest approach here is a beacon of hope to us. Because when we are in whatever situation that is overwhelming, where many enemies are about, this is where we need to start. Pour out our troubles to God. David is pouring out his trouble to God, but he's not just laying on his cushy couch in his throne room praying. All right, what is he also doing? He's running. He's gathering people. He's gathering supplies. He's preparing for what's coming. He's preparing for what's going to happen. He's trying to figure out a way through it, but he's praying and he's working. These are the two things that go together. All right, we don't just pray and we don't just prepare. David prepares as he's pouring out his heart to God. He's doing them together. And I think it's our tendency, depending on kind of how we're built, to gravitate towards one of those or the other. You know, we try to take control of the situation. You know, we have a plan. We start coming up with a strategy and we think about what we need to do and who can help us and what we've got to accomplish. And we focus all on that. And we try to control the situation. If you've ever tried to control a chaotic situation, right? It's like trying to herd cats somewhere. It's not going to happen, right? You can do all you want, but it's out of your control. You know, David can plan and do whatever he needs to do, but this is ultimately, it's beyond his ability to control. And I think there's a crucial point in difficult times that we all need to come to. And that is, I can't make this all right. I need to pour it out to the Lord. I need to just tell him. I might have a plan for this adversary that's coming against me. I might know how to deal with this guy and what he's saying about me, but all of these things together, all bombarding me, all I can say is, many, O Yahweh, are my adversaries. Many are those that are against me. It's too much for me to control and fix and solve. I need to pour out my heart to God. Pour out my heart to him. How often do we stay awake because we're thinking of all the things that could happen, that we need to be prepared for, that we need to do, that we need to fix, that we need to solve? Well, what if this happens? Or what if this happens? Or what if they say this? Or what if they do this? Or what if the doctor says, you know, this diagnosis? What? We have all these things that we're trying to figure out. We're trying to control and we're trying to solve. And David gives us this example. Pour it out to the Lord. Yes, try to be prepared. Yes, try to think things through. But you need more than that. So that's never enough. You can't rely on it. You can't think, oh, if I could just think of every situation, if I could just think about this long enough, you know, this is troubling me. If I just spend enough time thinking about it, then I can fix it. Or if I just say this, then it will solve it. Yeah, I've been there. It doesn't work. It doesn't. It's a hard lesson to learn sometimes. But David, beginning pouring out his troubles to the Lord. I think David's actions and his active faith provide a great encouragement and a great guidance for us. This is what lays the foundation for him when he arrives at the place where they're going to set up camp for the night. This lays the foundation for him laying his head down and going to sleep. He's done what he could, and he's poured it all out to God, leaving it in the Lord's hands. Remember when the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant? What did David say? He said, no, no, no. You take it home. If God blesses me, right, I'll be back. His confidence was not in his ability to fix the situation. His confidence was in God. He poured it out to God, and he was leaving it with the Lord. He was saying, Lord, you can control this situation when I cannot, and I'm going to leave it there. Lay your burden down and leave it there, is the old song. So that's step one. Pour out your troubles to the Lord. Secondly, verses 3 and 4, or 3 through 6, proclaim the truth about the Lord. I think this is so helpful, so practical, so important. What do you do when you're troubled about things? I mean, when you're worried, what are you worried about? You're worried about all the things that can go wrong, right? You're not worried that, oh man, what if I just get so much money that I have so much and I don't even know how to spend it all? What am I going to do? Hey, have you ever worried that? No. You worry about all the negative stuff. Like, what am I going to do if I don't have enough money? How am I going to make this work? How am I going to survive? How am I going to pay my tax bill that's coming up? Or how am I going to fix the car? We worry about all the negative things that are coming, and they can overwhelm us. And it's right then that we need to speak back to ourselves, to our situation, to anybody who will listen, the truth about God. And David could say, hey, everything looks chaotic. My kingdom is being overthrown and taken from me by my own son, and I'm running for my life. But I want you to know this. You, O Yahweh, are a shield about me. It says, the Lord is my shield. David proclaimed that truth right when he needed a shield. Now, did David have any shields? Yes. He had men surrounding him with shields and weapons. His own little private band of loyal soldiers that would do anything for him. Ones even that as he fled, he told them, hey, you don't have to stay with me. You can go and you can stay away from this and avoid it all. And they're like, no, we're with you. David in his troubles, he doesn't look around and say, I'm so glad I've got friends with me. Although that's really awesome and really important and really helpful. He says, I have the Lord as my shield. That's amazing. Because who is going to push past the Lord in battle, right? David might look at his mighty men and say, hey, there's only a few of us. If Absalom gathers a big enough army, no matter how mighty we are, he can just overrun us with numbers at some point. But the Lord is my shield. What kind of army you got against that? who can counter that? Take that. That's my defense. The Lord is my shield. We need to remind ourselves when troubles come that God is still who he is. Nothing has changed about him. Nothing about his care and his promises and his plans has been altered. He is caring for his own. He is our shield. He says, you are a shield about me and my glory, what I honor, what I worship, what I praise, what I find joy and blessing in. That's you, God. Like, they can take the whole world away from me, but I've got you. You are my glory. I love the next little phrase where he says, the one who lifts my head. What do you do when you're defeated, right? You hang your head. You hang your head. He says, Lord, you are the one. You are the one who just lifts up my chin. You're the one who helps me to get my focus off of my feet and move forward. You are the one who does that. He's proclaiming the truth to himself about God. He understands God's character, and that is his bedrock in this time of chaos. He is his shield. He is the one who is over him, the one who is his strength, the one who is ultimately going to save him. And look at verse 4. He says, I was calling to Yahweh with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Now, if we could back up a little bit to earlier in this sermon when I was talking about how they left, right? The mountain, he's talking about Jerusalem, right? The holy mountain. Here is the city of Jerusalem. It's high. I think it's about 2,500 feet above sea level. And then you've got right near there, as you go down to the east of Jerusalem, you start heading down to the Jordan River. The Jordan River and the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea are by far the lowest places on the surface of the earth. Like, by far. If you go look on Wikipedia, what are the lowest places on earth? It's like the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea are here, and then the next place is like way above it. It is by far the lowest. And David is literally in the lowest place on earth that night. And that geography, it's like so picturesque, right, of what's actually happening. He's gone from being the king to being the exiled king with his son taking over, and all the fear and hurt and bitterness and all the other emotions that go along with that. He's at the bottom, literally, the bottom of the earth. And he says, even right here, Yahweh is my shield. Yahweh is my glory. Yahweh is the one who lifts up my head. He's the one who answers me from his high, holy mountain. Like, he's way up there. I'm way down here. And he can hear and answer. The first psalm I preach from in this series, it begins with the words, out of the depths. And that was the cry of the psalmist, out of the depths to God. Here, David is literally in the deepest depths, and he's crying out to the Lord. But he does so with confidence that God hears. When you're going through a chaotic situation, you can feel like, where is the Lord? Where is he at? Where is he working? How is he working? Those aren't necessarily terrible questions to ask, because we look around and we want to see God's hand. We want to see how he's using this for good. And sometimes we just can't. Not yet. The rest of the story hasn't been told yet. We're just in the part that's confusing and tricky and hard. But right there is where we need to remember reality. God is still our shield. He is still with us. He is still our glory. He is still the one who gives us strength and lifts us up, and he is the one who will deliver. David was taunted in verse 2 by others saying, there's no salvation for you. No one's going to deliver him. God's not going to help him. He's abandoned by everyone and God. But in that place, David says, no, let me tell you the truth about God. My God is my shield. He's with me. What we have to battle when we face stressful situations like David is we have to battle all the things other people say, all the things we say to ourselves. We battle them with God's truth. We battle them with reality. David's literally in the lowest place on earth. It's dark at night. I don't know if you've ever been in a valley at night, but it's dark. And I've never been in the Jordan Valley, but it's deep. So it's really dark. And in this dark, deep place, David finds hope. So much so that verse 5 says, I lay down and slept. That's so amazing to me. Some of you are like, I hate camping. I can't sleep anytime I go camping when things are good, right? This is the worst. And he doesn't have an air mattress or even one of those foam pads, I don't think. He's laying down and sleeping. Now, if God can give David sleep right there, then I think he can give us more rest right where we're at. Again, reading this psalm is not the cure for insomnia. And I'm not saying if you just read this now, you'll sleep good tonight. But I'm telling you, if you can pour out your troubles to the Lord and know that you can't fix it all, you can't solve it all, but you're leaving it in the hands of the God who has not forsaken you, who is actually with you and for you, it'll help you rest. David says, I lay down and I slept and I awoke, for Yahweh sustains me. Now, there's a certain vulnerability in going to sleep, and certainly David would know this. You remember early in David's life, he's on the run, but he's on the run from the current king, Saul, who is intimidated by David and is determined to hunt him down and kill him. And in all those escapades, one night, Saul and his men are asleep. And David and a couple of his trusted soldiers are able to slip right into camp, right over Saul's body. And David literally has to stop his men from killing Saul right then and there. So even in sleep, there's so much vulnerability, right? David didn't have a big house with security guards and a dog and bars and alarms and cameras. Laying down at sleep when you are already on the run puts you in a super vulnerable position. And so David tells us what happened. He said, I awoke, for Yahweh sustains me. Say, how did I get through the night? Was it because of my trusted soldiers watching? No, I'm sure they were, though. I'm sure they were watching. I'm sure they were staying up, taking care of David, watching out for any sign of danger. But David says, you know what? It's the Lord who sustains me. If God has kept me alive through the night, he's like, I'm sure he's blessing. I'm sure he's going to help. Man, what a comfort that is. You know, nothing had changed about David's situation when he gets up in the morning. He's still running. In fact, he's going to hear news that morning that's going to make him run further, and he's going to be staying on the other side of Jordan for a while, and Absalom's going to end up pursuing him, and well, you'll have to read all about it in 2 Samuel, but there's all kinds of things that are going to happen still. So David is not back on his throne. He hasn't received a message in the morning like, hey, good news, Absalom changed his mind and went home. The throne's yours. Now, nothing like that has happened. It's still hard. It's still gut-wrenching. It's still terrifying. It's still the kind of thing that would make you where you couldn't sleep or think or eat or drink or function. And yet David has this confidence. Yahweh sustains me. That confidence came from just a little simple thing. He made it through the night. I think that's so encouraging. Say, Lord, where are you at? How are you working? How are you helping? Well, you're still here, aren't you? Right? He's still sustaining you. There's still a new day. There's still an opportunity for things to happen today. And David took comfort in that. Sometimes we want to see something big and amazing before we're like, yes, I know you're with me, Lord. David just slept and woke up and is like, the Lord sustains me. Hallelujah. Another day. He's here. Praise God. We need to remind ourselves of the truth. God is with us. He is sustaining, even if it is just in the barest minimum of like, I woke up today. He's sustaining. He's there. And so based on this, pouring out his heart to God, reminding himself and proclaiming the truth about God, making it through the first night, then he says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Now, that doesn't mean that if 11,000 showed up, he would run. That's just a big number to say, hey, bring it on. I'm not afraid. If the Lord is on my side, get all the soldiers you got. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to be afraid. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who all around me have set themselves against me. At this point, David is fleeing from the mob, right? That's different from being surrounded by the mob. That's different from having, the sheep have the snarling wolves surrounding it where it has nowhere to go. But David says, look, even if I'm the sheep in the midst of everyone snarling around me, who's my shield? Yahweh is my shield. Who's my strength? The Lord is my strength. Who sustains me? The Lord does. David was confident that even though he was not on his throne, God, Yahweh, reigned on his throne. And as long as that was true, David was content to put his trust in him, proclaiming the truth about the Lord. Verse 7 and 8 lead us to our final thing. It's not over here. I combine these two things because I didn't really know how to divide them. It's kind of like our prayers sometimes. They're full of requests and praises. So number 3 is plead with and praise the Lord. In verses 7 and 8, we find these two things just thrown together. Urgent pleading and a reflective praise to God. This is the essence of David's cry after making it through the night and facing the situation before him. He's still saying, Lord, you got to help. This is in your hands. This is out of my hands. It's easy to take our burdens to the Lord. Well, I should say it's easier to take our burdens to the Lord than it is to leave them there, right? We've all had that experience. We're burdened about something. We pour out our hearts to God, and then we take it with us and go and keep it. David pours it out on God again and again and again. I'm sure verse 7 and 8 could be his prayer throughout this whole exile, away from Absalom. As he's on the run, away from his throne, he's pleading for help. Oh, arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God. And he's got some vivid imagery here. He says, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. He's saying, Lord, you pack a pretty mean punch, right? What does it mean to shatter the teeth of the wicked? Well, it renders them unable to hurt you. Right, you got a pack of wolves snarling, surrounding you. That would be a scene they would be familiar with. And certainly running out into the wilderness and being in this valley and having these kinds of things around. You want those wild animals to be toothless. And that's what David is pleading for. Notice he's not pleading that God would destroy his son. He's not pleading that his son would be punished for this. He's pleading that God would make it where his son couldn't hurt him. He's asking for deliverance. He's asking for safety. David's heart is full of faith to God and yet full of sorrow about all that's going on. And he just keeps pleading with and pleading with the Lord. There's such a great note of confidence at the end. And this is written as a song for others to sing. And that's why it's right here at the front of the Psalter. Verse 8 says, salvation belongs to Yahweh. your blessing be upon your people. Remember back in verse 2, the taunt against David was, there's no salvation for you, buddy. And then in the end, he says, no, salvation's of the Lord. He says, it's not my enemy's authority to decide what happens to me. They don't get to define the situation. God is my salvation. It belongs to him. He can rescue or he cannot rescue. It's his choice. It's not my enemy's choice. David is saying, look, they are coming against me, but you are for me, and you are the one who's in charge of this situation, not them. I've found that different things in my life, it's easy to let a problem define me, let my circumstances define me, whether it's a health diagnosis or whether it's a problem in a relationship or whatever the situation may be. Those things become the things that set the terms for how the game's played. And David says, no. My enemies don't get to decide the outcome. The Lord does. And I'm committing myself to him. He is sovereign. He is the one who saves. And there's great hope in that, because the Lord saves his people. The Lord is with his people. The Lord will bless his people. And so David offers that blessing on all who would hear this, all who would sing this, all who would be here today and be faced with circumstances very different than David's, but still times where we need some rest while we're on the run. Salvation, friends, is from the Lord. It's from Yahweh. And may his blessing be upon you, his people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, we are grateful that you use these circumstances that were so horrific for David to go through. You use them for good in his life, teaching him to trust in you and put confidence in you, but you've used them for good in our lives and in countless, countless believers through the millennia who have found in times of trouble they can pour out their heart to you, and you are the shield of your people. You are the savior of your people. We can even rest like Peter did in prison awaiting execution because, Lord, we trust you. We trust you, Lord, that even if our current situation that's causing us stress can't be solved right away or isn't even going to be solved in this life, Lord, we know that even that is not the end. And one day we will be with you and we will feast at your table forevermore. And we praise you for this, O Lord, our shield. In Christ's name we pray.